Today we're going to explore the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which is, of course, at once one of the most moving and vibrant, lively descriptions or events that we find over the course of the year, that we find in the Mishnayos, in particular Maseches Sukkah, and yet at the same time is really quite puzzling, and I think somewhat obscure, and perhaps not fully understood. And what I'd like to do over the course of today's shiur is to try to arrive at a deeper understanding as to what this event is really all about, and what are perhaps some of the underlying significances and even precedents in Tanakh, which in turn shed, I think, extraordinary light on what the Simchas Beis HaShoeva really is meant to represent. We'll start with the Mishnah at the bottom of Daf Nun Aleph Amud Aleph in Sukkah, a fairly well-known Mishnah. And the Mishnah tells us, "Misha lo ra'a simchas beis hashoeva, lo ra'a simcham yamav," that an individual who did not witness, who did not merit to actually see firsthand the simcha, the joy of the quote-unquote Beis HaShoeva, a term that we'll have to define more precisely as we continue, such an individual, lo ra'a simcham yamav, never witness joy over the course of his life. The Mishnah goes on to describe a number of the features, aspects of this elaborate ritual. Number one, the Mishnah tells us that this would begin the first night of Chol Moed, immediately following the first day of Yontif. Because it was in Eretz Yisrael, just one day of Yom Tov, and then the first night of Chol Moed, already the second night of Sukkot, they would already begin with these celebrations. The Mishnah tells us that there were men and women, there was a tikkun gadol, some sort of a separation way of avoiding any intermingling. This of course becomes the source for the halacha of mechitza for another shir. The Mishnah goes on to describe that there were elaborate golden candelabras that were present. Minoroshel zahav hayusham. Moreover, there were many children from the Pirchei Kuhuna who were involved in this process or in this event. The Kohanim were active in this as well, and they used worn clothing of the Kohanim as fuel, which would help to light torches and fires that evening. And the Mishnah even describes at the bottom of Daf Nun Aleph and Aleph that Lo Hayachatzar Yerushalayim She'ina Me'ira Me'or Beis HaShoeva, that there was no courtyard in Yerushalayim that was not brightened by the light of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The Mishnah goes on to, of course, tell us that Chasidim Ve'anshei Ma'asa, these individuals, these pious individuals, would dance before the people and Yerakdim B'tnehem Ba'avukos Shel Or Bideihem. They would recite Divrei Shiros V'sishbachos before the people. The Levim would play a variety of instruments. They would play kinarot, nivalim, mitzaltayim, chatzotzros, perhaps familiar from Sefer Tehillim, from the final parak, which we say as part of Psukei Dezimra each day. Moreover, there were clay shir below mispar, endless instruments, infinite. They would play them on the 15 steps that descend into from the Ezras Yisrael to the Ezras Nashim, which correspond to the 15 chapters of Shir HaMelech in Tehillim, and upon them the Levim would stand and say Shira over the course of the daily offerings of sacrifices. Two Kohanim, moreover, were involved as well. They would stand on an upper, near an upper gate, entranceway, and they would play two chatzotzros, and they would contribute musical accompaniment to the events, and so on and so forth. This is just a segment of the very rich description in the Mishnayos. What I'd like to do, having just read a very basic description of this elaborate ceremony, is to first of all ask one question, begin to address that question, and then really in turn raise three others. And hopefully through the course of those questions and our discussion, our attempt to resolve those questions, hopefully we'll again emerge with a richer understanding as to really what all of this is about. So the first question I'd like to ask is a very basic definition. definitional one, Simchas Beis HaShoeva. We already absolutely refused to translate the term in the first go-around when we first read the Mishnah, and that's because the term Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the joy of the house of drawing, is an ambiguous phrase. And the question is, what exactly does that mean? Now, I think many of us, if you were just to ask us, well, what is the Shoeva? So we tend to think of the drawing of water. After all, water plays an extremely prominent role on Sukkot. There's no question about that. Moreover, we think of the Nisa Chamayim specifically, the Halacha L'Moshe Mesina, which teaches us that there were water libations over the course of Sukkot in addition to the everyday wine libations that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. And so it seems natural to connect between the term Simchas Beis HaShoeva with some sort of Shi'ima Samayim, some sort of drawing of water, and perhaps to more specifically connect between the Simchas Beis HaShoeva and Niso Chamayim. Some actually, as well, note the significant connection between the Arba Minim generally, in particular the Aravot, to water. The Aravot grow on the water. The Arba Minim are meant to invoke HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mercy in granting us rainwater, according to the Gemara in Perek Luv HaGazel, in the third Perek of Masechet Sukkah. And so perhaps it's not just the Simchas Beis HaShoeva in terms of She'iva Smayim Nisa Chamayim, but that is connected to the Arba Minim generally, that's connected to the Arava specifically, especially Hoshana Rabbah, on which we ask most intensely for rainwater, but really that would be a relevant theme throughout all of Sukkot. So that's sort of a classic explanation that I think, at least the connection particularly to Niso Chamayim, is one that perhaps many of us take for granted, or if we were to be woken up in the middle of the night and asked, what exactly is the connection, or what exactly is the reference of Simchas Beis HaShoeva, that's perhaps what we might have said. And indeed, the Gemara actually, Gemara in Daf Nun Amud Beis, actually invokes it. Actually, there are two gears. So it's a very unusual Gemara, not for now, is this Simchas Beis HaShoeva, or is it Hashuva? The Gemara says both are correct, and the proof text for Man Detani Shoeva Lo Mishtabesh, that the one who cites the term Shoeva as being the correct text of the Mishnah, the correct language, is indeed not mistaken. Dechsev, the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, what we recite during our Havdalah, and you will draw water with joyousness. And so, if you're drawing water, so we see the connection to Nisa Chamayim, that seems to be the straightforward explanation of the Gemara, certainly at first glance. And indeed, if you take a look at Rashi on the Mishnah, Daf Nun, Amar Aleph, Devar Hamaschal Beis HaShoeva, Rashi writes, Beis HaShoeva kol simcha zo, this entire joyousness, Eino Ella Bishvil Nisa Chamayim, is exclusively due to the Nisa Chamayim, the water libation, as the Gemara goes on to explain on the next Amud, and Daf Nun Amud Beis, Usha'avtem Mayim B'Sason. So it's not just us, it's Rashi, so I think we've done fairly well for ourselves. However, there is an alternative tradition, really appears in a series of Midrashim, appears as well right here in the Yerushalmi at the beginning of Perek Hechalel, the beginning of the fifth chapter of Masechet Sukkah. It's cited as well by Tosfos and Daf Nun Amud Beis Divrei HaMaschil Chad. We'll just read Tosfos' citation, although the Yerushalmi itself deals with this at greater length. Tosfos quotes from the Yerushalmi as follows, Yerushalmi Mefarish, and the Yerushalmi explains, Shemisham Shoavim Ruach HaKodesh. Wow. So this is not a drawing of water. This is something perhaps more exotic. This is the drawing of the divine spirit, of Ruach HaKodesh. Shehashchina shora mitoch simcha, because the Shechina dwells among the people. It descends on account of joy, on account of simcha. Dechsev ayi kenagin hamnagim vatihi alav Ruach Hashem, a reference to David HaMelech playing for Shaul. At that time, Shaul HaMelech is endowed with a sense of joy and Ruach HaKodesh. Umaisi Uvtad Yonah ben Amitai in the Yerushalmi actually brings an account of Yonah ben Amitai, Shehayam Me'oli Regalim, who was among those who had come to the Beis HaMikdash to be Ole Lo Regal, Uvesimchas Beis HaShoeva, and during this ceremony, during this event, Sharsa Alav Shechina, the Shechina dwelt upon him. So we seem to have two different traditions as to what the Simchas Beis HaShoeva refers to. Is it, as Rashi says, on the basis of His understanding of the Bavli, is it a reference to the Shiva Samayim for Nisuch HaMayim, or is it, as Tosus quotes in the name of the Rishalmi, the whole story of Yonah ben Amitai, that it's in fact Shi'ivas Ruach HaKodesh, which would seem to be suggesting that the event of Simchas Pesach Shaviva was a way of channeling and or celebrating the indwelling of the Shekhinah, the presence of the Shekhinah, which makes a lot of sense in terms of the entire theme of Yontov generally, and Sukkot in particular, Yontov as Lifnei Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik often developed the connection between the term, the halachic category of Simcha and of standing before Hashem. He said that halachically they were really synonymous, they are truly one and the same. And so it makes sense, it's not surprising, that it's particularly on the Shalosh Regalim, and especially on Sukkot, which of all of the Yamim Tovim, which of all of at least the Shalosh Regalim, seems to be invested with the greatest degree of Simcha. The term Usmachnam of Hashem Elokeichem, the notion of Simcha, biblically speaking, appears most often with regards to Sukkot, vis-a-vis the other members of the Shalosh Regalim, and so it makes sense that of all the Chagim, Sukkot, in particular, channels the sense of Ruach HaKodesh, whatever exactly that means, but certainly serves as a conduit between humanity and the presence of the Shekhinah, of the Divine, in a way that is indeed unique. So these are the two schools of thought, it would seem, with regard to the meaning of Simchas Pesach Shaviva. Of course, it's possible to suggest that there is a certain degree of connection between the two, that in a literal sense it's a reference to Simchas Pesach Shaviva, to the Nisuch HaMayim. That's what we're referring to, as Rashi says, but of course water is representative of Torah, and therefore by extension the Divine Spirit, that's connected to this notion of She'ivas Ruach HaKodesh on a broader metaphorical level, surely is possible as well. So that those are two schools of thought, perhaps disputing or mutually exclusive, or alternatively complementary ways of seeing the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. But I'd like to start off with one very specific pointed question, which is, what is going on with the story of Yonah in particular? I understand you want to tell me that the Shekhinah is Shura. You want to tell me that when you play the musical instrument, that there's a sense of Ruach HaKodesh that is accompanied by Simcha. Simcha and Ruach HaKodesh go together, and therefore Simchas Beis HaShoeva Shemisham Shoavim Ruach HaKodesh. All that I understand. You want to tell me it's connected to the Nevi'im, that makes sense as well, because they come to be Shoivs, Ruach HaKodesh. We know that Nevuah was only Shora upon someone who was joyous, as we learn already from the instance of Yaakov Avinu, that Chazal teach us that Yaakov Avinu was shorn of Nevuah at the time from the time that he thought he had lost Yosef, until the time that they were reunited. But why specifically Yonah ben Amittai? Why does the Midrash imagine this notion that of all the Oli Regalim, it was specifically Yonah ben Amittai? Of course, there seems to be some sort of reference to Heichal Kadshecha, that Yonah seeks out, or actually sees, the Heichal. That's part of his Tefillin Perek Bet of Yonah. But still, this notion that he was Mi'oli Regalim, that he came to the Beis HaMikdash, and that suddenly he was overtaken by the Shekhinah, why specifically Yonah? Question number one. For question number two, I'd like to examine the Shita of the Rambam, which we'll read more fully a little bit later on. But for our purposes now, to take a look at least certain features in the Rambam's description, and more to the point, in the Rambam's omission of his overall description of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva ceremony. The Rambam describes this, interestingly enough, at the conclusion of his treatment of Hilchos Lulav in Perikhes Halachos Yudbet through Tes Vav. The final four halachos of the Rambam's discussion of Hilchos Lulav are actually dedicated specifically, and interestingly enough, to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. And the Rambam writes, beginning in Halacha Yud Beis, Afal Pisha Kol Amodos Mitzvah L'Smach Mohen, even though there's a mitzvah to rejoice on all holidays, B'chag HaSukkos, Ha'is Hashem B'Mikdash Simcha Yaseirash, Ne'emar V'Smachnu L'Fnei Hashem Elokeichem Shivas Yamim, which of course does connect to the mitzvah. The Gemara tells us that is the source for the biblical obligation to take the Arba Minim in the Beis HaMikdash all 7 days of Sukkot, as opposed to Bigfulin outside of the sphere of the precincts of the temple, or the Beis Beis HaMikdash and or Yerushalayim. According to the Rambam, Mikdash refers to the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim at large. Be that as it may, Usmachtam Aflam Hashem Kechem Shivas Yomim teaches us that there is a greater degree of joy in the Beis HaMikdash, in particular on Sukkot, even more so, as we've already begun to allude to, in terms of the number of references to Simcha in the Torah, even more so than the other members of the Shalosh Regalim team. And then the Rambam continues, the Chetzar Hayos, and what would they do? And he begins to describe that anyone really was invited and welcome to come and to rejoice. Now there are a number of distinctive features in the Rambam's presentation, and again, as I mentioned, omissions in particular, and they're picked up on by a few of the achronims. For example, the Rambam in Halacha Yud Gimel teaches v'heilch haisa simchazo. What exactly happened? So he writes, "Hechalo makeh umenagnin bechinor v'nevelim saltayim v'chol echad echad bechli shir shehu yodea bo v'shi yodea befe and so on and so forth. So the Rambam says that there are many people who would play a variety of instruments. So the Aruch Laner in Sukkah and Daf Nun Aleph Amud Beis points out that this is a little bit odd. After all, the Mishnah specifically described that it was the Levim who were playing these musical numbers. And if you just read the Rambam, it sounds like perhaps anyone could play. The Pashtos of the Rambam is that perhaps even a Yisraelim could play, which seems to be halachically problematic. What exactly is the Rambam talking about? Why does he not specifically stress the role of the Levim in playing these instruments? Furthermore, the whole description of the Kohanim playing the Chatzotzros is completely lacking in the Rambam. In other aspects as well, there are certain recitations the Mishnah mentions that they would say Anu Leka Veninu Leka, and those are left out of the Rambam as well. It seems that the Rambam leaves out many of the details of this entire procession. That seems to be very difficult, and it's really quite difficult to understand. And again, the Aruch Laner in particular points out some of these other omissions as well, not just the Levim point, but the Kohanim as well, and it seems a little bit difficult to understand why these details are omitted in the Rambam's otherwise very extensive treatment of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva ceremony. One final question, and this begins to really get to the core of the matter. The Mishnah we'd already mentioned describes much of the liveliness of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The Gemara, the Bavli on Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph, still in Sukkah, seems to go a step further. The Gemara quotes a Tosefta, Braisa, Tanya, Amru Alav Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. They said regarding Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Kshaya Sameach Simchas Beis HaShoeva, when he would rejoice, Hayinotel Shmona Avuko Shelor, he would take 8 torches of fire, Vizorik Achas, he would throw one, Vinota Achas, and pick one up at the same time, Vinogos. And they would not touch one another. And when he would bow down, he would insert his 2 thumbs into the ground. He would bow down fully. He would prostrate himself. He would kiss the ground and extend himself fully. No other human being was capable of such a feat, of such an acrobatic accomplishment. Kida, and this constitutes the halachic act of kida, a full-fledged prostration, which was an exceedingly difficult task. And in fact, the Gemara goes on to say that there were those who tried this and became maimed; they became physically injured, and only Rav Shimon ben Gamliel had this capacity, had this this specific acrobatic skill set. Now, the notion of bowing down, of kida, of hishtachavaya in this context, I think, does make a lot of sense, especially in light of the Yerushalmi. If we would read that into the Bavli and think that that's consistent with the Bavli, makes sense. He's prostrating himself. There's a sense of joyousness, as the Rambam described, his closeness to Kadosh Baruch Hu, of lifnei Hashem, of she'ivas, ruach HaKodesh, all of those kinds of things. And so the notion that he would extend himself and bow before Kadosh Baruch Hu in such a way that specific physical formation or format, I think that makes good sense. What's a little bit confusing, what's a little bit strange, it would seem, is just simply the behavior on the part of Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Remember that the Mishnah describes that many, many people would be present. There were throngs and throngs of males and females who were gathered witnessing these events. And here you have the Gadol Hador, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and he's doing handstands, except they're actually not handstands, they're thumb stands. He's supporting himself with his two thumbs inserted into the ground, and he's tossing fire up and down and all of these things. And at first glance, this behavior, it would seem to me, is really somewhat unbecoming. Right? This is a Gadol Hador. This is Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. What's he doing acting in this way? I understand he's excited. I understand he wants to bow down before Hashem, but the torches and the thumb insertion and wigglings and all these kinds of acrobatics. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. And really, what's going on? And so there's really a problem here. We understand the simcha, but the simcha seems at a certain point to come into tension with question as to what exactly is appropriate behavior for not just a Talmud Chacham, and not just a Talmud Chacham in the presence of what seem to be thousands and thousands, throngs of people who are present, but more than that, a Gadol Hador, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, one of the greats of the Tanaim. Is this really appropriate behavior for such an outstanding leader of Klal Yisrael? Seems a little bit difficult to understand the basis for such behavior. But the truth is that I think that this specific set of actions, which push the envelope in terms of not intentionally, God forbid, embarrassing oneself, but even engaging in acrobatics that could ultimately, yes, look a little bit almost gesture-like, and perhaps at first glance unbecoming for a Gadol Hador, this, I think, actually is perhaps part of the key that helps to unlock the mystery as to what Simchas Beis HaShoeiva is really all about, and what this elaborate ritual, and in particular, these juggling acrobatics, really were meant to demonstrate, and what they drive at. And I think in order to begin to unpack what exactly is going on here, we need to start with another comment of the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi in Perakei Halacha Dalet, after describing the Mishnah, after quoting the section of the Mishnah of Chasidim v'Anshei Maaseh, Yimarakdin Lefneim Ba'avukos, and they would recite the Divrei Shiros, the Divrei Tushbachos, in the Girsa of the Yerushalmi, and they would stand on the Tesvav steps, the 15 steps of the Malos, upon which the Levim would say the Shir, which correspond to David Amel's 15 Shir. Shira Malos in Sefer Tehillim. So a little bit later on in that halacha, so the Yerushalmi first quotes, again, this whole description with regard to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, which we just quoted from the Bavli, and then it goes on to say as follows. Quotes a pasuk in Shmuel Bet Perek Vav, which is going to be a crucial perek for our purposes, Ksiv. Says the Yerushalmi, it is written, Vayashav David Levareches Beso, that David returned to bless his household. Michal bas Shaul emerges. And what does she say? The Yerushalmi just says, etc. But if we take a look at that perek in Sefer Shmuel, and we remind ourselves specifically of the context there in that Sefer, so we might remember that this is an event that takes place in the aftermath of the return of the Aron from the Plishtim. The Plishtim are attacked by the Aron, it causes all sorts of different magefot, and ultimately the Aron is returned. And when David sees this, so they all begin to play instruments. Shmuel Bet Perek Vav Pasuk Hey, V'David V'chol Beis Yisrael Misachakim Lefnei Hashem. They were misachik. They were playing. They were literally playing games before God. B'chol Atzev Roshem U'v'chinaros U'v'invalim U'v'supim U'v'na'anin U'v'tzeltzelim. Perhaps instruments that sound familiar. And they come. And at this point, Uzzah extends his hand to the Aron HaElokim, and he's actually punished, and he's actually killed for this act. But David HaMelech continues, and they bring the Aron to the house of Oved Oved HaAdomi, and he and his family receive a blessing. Vayilach David vayalas Aron HaLakim bis Oved HaAdom ir David b'simcha. David HaMelech then brings up the Aron from the house of Oved HaAdomi to ir David b'simcha. And then Pasuk Yudalev V'David Mecharker B'chol Oz Lifnei Hashem. He puts himself out there. He engages in a way that is frolicking with the full strength of his personality before Hashem. Listen to the phraseology Lifnei Hashem. Again, sounds familiar, right? In context of the Shalosh Regalim in Sukkot in particular, V'David Chagur Eifod Bad, which seems to be reminiscent almost of the Kohen. V'David B'chol Yisrael Ma'alim Asaron Hashem B'sua U'V'kol Shofar. They're blowing instruments. V'haya Aron Hashem Ba'yir David came U'michal Ba'Shaul Nishkafa Be'arachalon. His wife Michal, daughter of Shaul, specifically mentioned here, as elsewhere often, but specifically referred to as Michal, the daughter of Shaul. She sees out of the window, Vateres Hamelach, and she sees the king, Samelach David, Mefazezu Micharker Lifnei Hashem, Vatives Lo Beliba. Not only does she disapprove, she's not only unhappy about his behavior, she despises him in her heart. And then the story continues. David HaMelech returns. Vayasha David in Pasuk Chaf Levarich Es Beiso. Vatetze Michal VaShaul, again daughter of Shaul, across David. She walks out to him. Vatomer Manichbar Hayom Melech Yisrael. What a glorious day this is. Of course, speaking rhetorically, Asher Nigla Hayom, who was revealed today, Leinei Amhus Afadav, to the eyes of the mothers of his servants, ki galos niglos acharei kim, like a no man, like an empty, filthy person, becomes revealed to the rest of the people. David HaMelech, you're like one of the reikim, you're like a wild man, an undisciplined, uncouth, uncivilized person. How can you act this way? You've degraded your position as king. Vayomer David al Michal, well, here's my answer. Lifnei Hashem asher bachar bi. Here it's just Michal, right? Forget Bas Shaul. Lifnei Hashem asher bachar bi me'avich u'mikol beiso. Take that, right? It was again Lifnei Hashem. It was before God who chose me above your father and his entire household. Litzavos osin agid al am Hashem al Yisrael. And yes, V'sichakti lifnei Hashem. I had a little fun. I played before God. U'nekalosi od mizos, and I lowered myself more than that. V'hayisi shafal be'enai, and I was small. I was lowered in my own eyes. V'im ha'amos asher amarti mami kaveda. Yes, I will be honored in their midst. And indeed, David HaMelech won. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, conclusion of the Perek L'michal ba'Shaul, lo haya la yalad. Admosa, she had no children until the day of her death. What's going on over here? I think what's happening is clear. Right? First of all, in context of David and Michal, the exchange between the two, what exactly is happening? I think clearly what we have over here is that David HaMelech says to Michal, this is exactly the difference between me and your father. Your father was focused on kavod. He was focused on his own honor, sometimes focused on, in a genuine way, because he wanted to uphold the honor of God. When he did sin, when he did veer away from the apparent word of God, so how did he sin? So he sins by giving in to the people, right? He sins first of all by finally toward the end of the seventh day, offering the sacrifice just before Shmuel HaMelech returns, and he's punished, and he grants to Shmuel that he did not listen to the word of God. He feared the people, and because of that, he was ultimately removed from his position. Yam ki ma'ascha, Kim Asta, because you despise God, so therefore Shmuel Hanavi tells Shaul, Bayimascha Mimelech, he despised you from being the king. The same thing in the story of Agag and Amalek, in which Shmuel gives in to his own sense of compassion, and he simply refuses to follow the word of God. Now David HaMelech over here seems to also not hold himself to those same standards of the proper kavod of a king, but of course we know that the difference is clear, that Shaul is punished for his poor behavior and David HaMelech is not, because ultimately the difference is very simple. Shaul HaMelech, his shortcomings or his behaviors are due ultimately to the fact that he fears others more than he fears God. He simply does not follow the word of God. David HaMelech here, it's true that at first glance he degrades his position and debases himself, but truthfully, he's not debasing himself at all. What he's really doing is he's lowering himself in the worship of God. His purpose is not, God forbid, to defy or to not fully follow the extent of God's desire, but just the opposite. He seeks to make himself small, to debase himself in the sense of ultimately honoring himself through his avodas Hashem. The truth is that this motif of the importance of the humility of the king is a crucial one. This is really the theme of the entire narrative or the entire description that we find in Parsha Shoftim in Perek Chaf. If we take a look at that description, it's very clear that many of the practices that are incumbent upon the king are specifically intended to ensure his humility, and that he does not allow his power to get to his head. And we find explicitly that this is really the reasoning, for example, for the obligation that not only that he not acquire too many horses, and that he not marry too many wives, and not procure too much money, but also his obligation to write the Sefer Torah specifically before the Kohanim, the Levim, Vayisayimo, V'karavo, Kol Yimei Chayav, and so on and so forth, in order that he follow the word of God, exactly what David HaMelech is able to do, but unfortunately Shaul falls short. But not only that, but the end of Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Dvarim, Pasuk Chaf, Livolti Rum Livavo Me'achav, right, so that he not hold himself up as more arrogant than his brethren. And furthermore, well, this is exactly the difference between Shaul and David HaMelech. Shaul, unfortunately, has not learned this lesson. It's true that he defers to the desire of the people, but it's not because he identifies with them in their worship of God, just the opposite. He fears them and gives in to their desire, to their craving, to offer the sacrifice as quickly as possible in defiance or in unwillingness to follow the commands of God. David HaMelech, however, gets it. He is the one who makes sure to not allow his power to get to his head. He assures himself, Levoltirum levavo meachav, Levoltisur min hamitzvah yiminismal, and therefore he is the one who ultimately is the one who is going to merit arichus yamim, and it's Michal bas Shaul who is the one who will not have children, who will not have progeny to continue her legacy, because she has failed to understand what monarchy is truly all about. She has not gotten the message. She does not understand Levoltirum levavo meachav. She does not understand that to degrade oneself in the sense of worshiping God together with Amhos Avodecha is actually to fulfill the mandate of the king and not to, God forbid, debase it in any way at all. And this is indeed the secret of the ingredient, L'man Yarech Yamimah Mamachto, Hu Uvanav Bekarev Yisrael. So there's a clear dichotomy between the conception of what it means to be a king, the boundaries of what it means to be a king, and the notion of how self-conscious to be in terms of Avodas Hashem. We'll get back to that as well. And clearly, David HaMelech is the one who wins the day. That's really what that incident and that exchange between David and Michal Bat Shaul is really all about. But coming back to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, what's clear as well, I think what is crystal clear, black on white, and is very clearly not only alluded to, but I think very much referred to in the Yerushalmi, is that the events of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva do not take place in a vacuum. That they are specifically, intentionally modeled after the behavior of David HaMelech upon the return of the Aron, to be mesachek, to play before God, Lifnei Hashem, as David HaMelech stresses in his conversation with Michal Bas Shaul, that this is the model, and that the Chassidim, the Anshei Maaseh, are intentionally trying to reconstruct, to hearken back to the events of David HaMelech. And we asked the question, actually, just before we get back to that question, the language, I think, is striking. Dov, right? And we see the similarities are so crystal clear. David HaMelech was Mephazes U'Mecharker. If you take a look, for example, at the Rambam's description, the Rambam actually explicitly uses this language as well. The Rambam writes that Verokdin U'Mesapkin U'Metapchen U'Mephazesin U'Mecharkeren. U'Mephazesin U'Mecharkeren. The exact same language. Remember, David HaMelech played all sorts of instruments. The Chalil, the Kinor, Nevalim, Mitzaltayim, very similar to a number of the instruments that are invoked at the end of Sefer Tehillim. And of course, that's what we find here in the Mishnah. Many of those very same instruments that David HaMelech used at various points in his career, but in particular, in celebrating the return of the Aron, are exactly the instruments that were used here in the Beis HaMikdash as well. The Shiros V'Tushbachos that the Mishnah described, the Shiros V'Sishvachos, right? So that's very much reminiscent of Shiros V'Sishvachos that are described in Sefer Tehillim, the ones that were specifically composed by David HaMelech. It was the description of the music that brought about the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, or the She'ivas Ruach HaKodesh that we described earlier. Surely, again, not a coincidence. It's that same theme of the bringing the joy of David HaMelech really into the events of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Now, what's interesting as well, further evidence for this connection, which I think is really at this point quite clear, is if you take a look at the Gemara back in the Gemara in Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph, we see yet another connection between what was said, what was recited at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva on the one hand, and David HaMelech's personality on the other. The Gemara describes Tanya Amru Alav El Hillel HaZaken that there were certain sayings, certain bon mots that Hillel HaZaken had the practice of reciting while rejoicing at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. So one of them is his famous saying from Pirkei Avos, Mani, or take off on that, Mani kan akol kan vim eini kan mikan. If I'm here, everyone is here, but if not, so no one is here. Not exactly 100% clear what that means. There's some debate between Rashi and Tosfos, but be that as it may, he then continues seemingly quoting the Shechina. That's how both Rashi and Tosfos understand it, as it were, speaking on behalf of God, Kiviyachal. And he would say, he would say as follows, L'makom shani ohev shem raglai molichos. See, so first he would say, to the place that I love, that's where my legs would take me. Im tavo el bisi ani avo el bischa. So God says that if you, Klal Yisrael, come to my house, I will come to your house, in order to the Beis HaMikdash. V'im atalo tavo el bisi, but if you do not come to my house, so then ani lo avo el bischa, I'm not going to come to your house. Shemar, v'chol makom asher esker shemi shavo elecha uvirachticha. Now, this is fascinating because it's very, very much reminiscent of some of the psukim that we say in context of the Shir HaMalos, in which David HaMelech describes his desire to come in Mavel El Beisi, in Ela, right, and so on and so forth, that I won't go home until I build the Beis HaMikdash. So Hillel's language here as well seems to very much mimic the language of David HaMelech as well.